a seat and your Bibles, and Emmanuel is going to come and read Titus chapter 1 to us. Our particular focus today is verse 10 to 16, but we'll read the whole chapter. Stick a hand up if you need a Bible. Someone will bring you one.
Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and your knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at its appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since as an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it: Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Thank you, Emmanuel. Do keep that open in front of you. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we long to hear your word, so that we might be nourished by the healthy grace truth that we find here. Lord, please give us ears to hear. Guard us against the attack of the devil in its various forms. And please, Lord, would you speak to us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the attacks of the devil is warmth. Would someone who knows how to turn off the boiler in its current form go and turn off the boiler? Is it cold? I think we're at 20 degrees. If you're cold, put a coat on. But we need to stay awake. We need to stay awake and alert. And normally beyond 20 degrees, everyone starts falling asleep. So let's battle against the devil and his tactics in that way. This guy here, do you recognize him? This guy, you might have seen this movie. He ate only McDonald's for a whole month. He ate only McDonald's for a whole month, which maybe sounds like a great thing and a wonderful thing. But he made this movie about it. You might have seen Super Size Me. And he was wanting to see what effect it would have on his health if he only ate McDonald's three times a day for 30 days in a row. And it didn't go well. If you've seen this movie, you'll know. Eric, would you mind just turning me down a touch? I'm just getting an echo here, which is putting me off. Thank you. So 30 days in a row, only three times a day, he would just eat McDonald's. He ate everything on the menu. And by the end of it, he'd put on more than 11 kilograms of weight. just in 30 days, 11 kilos. He had higher blood pressure, higher cholesterol. He was having heart palpitations, depression, mood swings, liver damage. It did not go particularly well. Supersize Me shows us that unhealthy input leads to unhealthy results. We've been looking together at the book of Titus. Truth transforms. Healthy input leads to healthy lives. If there is good and healthy teaching, this teaching about Jesus and his grace, and if we're hearing this truth day after day, then that is something which will lead to us living really good lives. Healthy teaching leads to good living, but the opposite is also true, that unhealthy input leads to unhealthy results. Last time in Titus, we were looking at the qualifications for church elders. Can you see that in verses 5 down to 9? This is why Paul had left Titus in Crete, this island there in the Mediterranean, to appoint elders. And we saw that what we need is spiritually healthy leaders who will give healthy teaching, the kind of teaching there in verse 9, people who will hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that they can do two things. What are the two things they need to do? Encourage others by sound doctrine, and also refute those who oppose it. And the reason that that is so important is because here on Crete, there was a lot of junk food about. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. He's talking about false teachers. Here on this island, in these churches, there were false teachers who were giving unhealthy inputs. Notice in verse 10, how many of these false teachers are there? How many are there? Look at that. Look down at verse 10. Many, right? This is not an uncommon problem. These false teachers were everywhere. There were many of them. And you know, the same is true today. Sometimes we think of false teaching and think, oh yeah, it's something we need to be aware of, but it's quite a rare thing. It's probably not going to affect us. No, this is a common problem. There are many false teachers. As we'll see, many of the most popular teachers in the world today are false teachers. It's a common problem. We mustn't think that's for people out there, but it's not for us. It is. Notice how they're described as well. How are they described? The next word after many, they are rebellious. Yes, verse 10. There are many rebellious people. These are those who reject the trustworthy message that we see in verse 9. You know, this truth, this body of truth, the grace of Jesus, the fact that we can have eternal life simply by believing in what Jesus has done. These teachers are those who refuse to submit to such a message. And therefore, their teaching is described there in verse 10 as meaningless talk. It is worthless, empty. It has no health-giving substance to it. It's a bit like popcorn, right? I actually quite like popcorn, but you couldn't say that it's really doing you any good, right? There's nothing to it. There's no nutritional value. That's what this teaching is described as. In fact, actually, it's worse than that, because it is teaching that is leading people astray. Verse 10 again, they are full of meaningless talk and deception. What they are teaching is actually untrue. And unhealthy input will lead to unhealthy results. That seems obvious, right? But it's true in terms of McDonald's. It's also true in terms of Bible teaching. So what is this unhealthy input? What does it look like? What is this message that was being taught? Well, what we see here in Titus is that it is a message that is anti-grace. The truth, the trustworthy message that has been handed down to us, is the message of grace. The message that our spiritual standing is not because of anything that we do, but because of God's mercy. This unhealthy teaching was the opposite of that. It was anti-grace. It was saying our spiritual standing does have something to do with what we do. In Crete, this false teaching had a Jewish flavor to it. If you see there in verse 10, there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. That's talking about those who are from a Jewish background. Verse 14, we see that part of this empty teaching is this attention to kind of Jewish myths, talking about Jewish myths. Or again, in chapter 3, verse 9, we get something similar. Look at chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, the Old Testament Jewish law, because these are unprofitable and useless. So this kind of popcorn teaching, this meaningless teaching, seems to be a kind of pointless debate, or these unfruitful discussions, speculation about some Old Testament stuff that doesn't really matter. Teaching the Old Testament in such a way that doesn't point them to the work of the Messiah, the one who's promised in the Old Testament. And so because it's not about Jesus, it's worthless, it's wasted breath. So there's this kind of popcorn sort of teaching, this meaningless, doesn't really do anything stuff. But it's described in another way as well. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, this teaching is described as merely human commands, man-made religious rules, which seems to be about purity. That's why Paul goes on in the next verse, verse 15, to explain purity. So if we're putting the picture together, what we see is that this false teaching, this unhealthy input, seems to be those from Jewish backgrounds trying to impose human commands on the believers, adding kind of ceremonial religious rules from their Jewish tradition. Things like, you know, to be pure, you need to wash in a certain ritual way, or you need to eat particular foods and not eat particular foods. To be a proper Christian, you kind of have to do things the way that we say. And can you see how that is anti-grace? Grace says that our spiritual standing is not because of anything that we do, but because of his mercy. And these false teachers were beginning to say, well, actually, your purity before God relies on you doing this certain thing. And Paul says, that's not how it works. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. If you are spiritually, inwardly pure, then no amount of ceremonial uncleanness can affect that. And it works the other way too, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. If you are not spiritually pure, if you have not been made inwardly pure, then actually everything you do is tainted. It's the same point that Jesus made to the Pharisees when he accused them of following merely human commands. He says to them, look, it's not about washing on the outside. It's about whether you're clean on the inside. And the way to be clean on the inside, do you want to be clean on the inside? Well, no amount of outward scrubbing is going to do that. No amount of doing things, no amount of hard work can clean us on the inside. There's only one way to be pure, and it's about what Jesus has done. Look at chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to what? To purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. How are we purified? Not by anything we do externally, but by what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died on the cross to purify us. The reality is that all of us are impure and unclean. We know the dirt in our own hearts and the dirt in our own lives. And yet on the cross, what Jesus did was he took my dirt onto himself so that he might pay the punishment that I deserve and clean me up, purify me. We've been made clean by Jesus. This is really important. Perhaps this is something some of us need to hear today. Jesus is not asking you to clean yourself up before you come to him. It's not how it works. He is the one who makes us clean. Come as you are, and he will purify you. As we sung, there is power in the finished work of Jesus to change helpless sinners just like us. So we run to the Lord. We run to Jesus. That's what grace says. And so you can see that what the false teachers were teaching is anti-grace, because they are rejecting the truth that our standing before God is based on what Jesus has done. This is unhealthy input, a message that is anti-grace. Today, we're not in Crete in the first century, but amongst those who would call themselves Christians, there is still very much a message of anti-grace. And it's important for us to be aware of this. Sometimes it's not immediately obvious, so I'd love to help us to see it today. Please follow this with me, because this is absolutely crucial for us to be able to identify. There is a message of anti-grace amongst those who might appear to be Christians. Let me tell you a few areas. One, perhaps you've been part of churches where they might use the word grace, and the language sounds kind of similar. But if you listen carefully, basically what it boils down to is what we might call works righteousness. That to be right with God, to be pure, you have to do these good things, do these religious things, and avoid these bad things. Come to Mass, say your prayers, do a confession, give to charity, try and be a nice person. Now that might sound harmless enough, but actually it is anti-grace. It is not the truth, and you cannot be saved by living and believing in that way. Well, here's another way. Perhaps, and I imagine this is true for lots of us, that we've come across and maybe still listen to teaching, which is a lot about the material blessings that we can expect from God in the here and now. So we're told things like, you know, you need to sow seed and then you'll reap a harvest. And again, they use sort of grace language. They quote the Bible. They talk a lot about Jesus and the cross. But they're saying, you know, you do this and then you receive a reward. This is really widespread. So people like Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, Jerry Eze, David Oyedepo, Joseph Prince, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Apostle Johnson Suleiman, Pastor Chris. How do you say his surname? Pastor Chris, do you know who I'm talking about? How do you say it? Yeah, that one. Pastor Chris. Matthew Ashimolowo. Big churches like KICC or UKCG. I looked at the TBN schedule and the God Channel schedule and the Premier Radio schedule. And lots of that stuff. There's some good stuff, particularly on Premier Radio, but a lot of that stuff is actually false teaching. Lots of the biggest and most popular teachers, like the ones that I just mentioned, are teachers who teach actually a message of anti-grace. Maybe you think I'm making it up, but let me show you why it's the case. Because according to these teachers, our standing before God will be seen in our material blessing in the here and now, and that's based in part on what we do. That's a key part of the prosperity gospel message. The focus is a lot on us. They'll talk a lot about God, but actually if you listen carefully, the focus is a lot about us and what we need to do. God is treated like a really powerful vending machine who can give you whatever you want. And all you have to do is make sure that you put the right code in. And if you put the right code in, then out pops the thing that you want. If I sow seed, I'll get this. If I give money, then I can expect something back. If I pray in the right way, or if I have enough passion, if I say amen loud enough, or if I have enough faith, that's a big one. If I have enough faith, then I will be able to get back what God has promised to give me. It is false teaching. It is anti-grace. Because rather than receiving as a gift every spiritual blessing in Christ, the focus is on what we do to control God to get what we want here and now. My friends, this is anti-grace. It is not just a kind of different way of talking about the same thing. It is a false gospel. These guys that I mentioned are false teachers. Or maybe we have been part of churches where we're not really required to live by Bible standards of behavior. So what the Bible says about things like sex and sexuality, alcohol, money, all sorts of different things, it's not really applied. It's kind of like a nice sort of guideline, but there's no expectation that you'll necessarily live, you know, for example, only having sex within marriage. It's anti-grace. It sounds like it's lots of grace. Well, do what you want. That's what grace says. No, grace doesn't say that, because if you have a look at chapter 2, verse 11, we read there that the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and it's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And if you ignore that, then it is a message of anti-grace. So for us today, false teaching may not have a Jewish flavor, but it's still true to say that there are many rebellious people who reject the trustworthy message of grace. And for us, again, this is not an uncommon thing. This is not a rare thing. This is something that I know shapes the lives of people in church in this church family. The biggest dangers for us, I think, in the UK in this 21st century are those three that I mentioned. This works righteousness, the prosperity gospel, and kind of liberal theology. And all of those three things are anti-grace. The message of anti-grace is still very much alive today. And the reason that I'm being so kind of forceful about this and heavy about this is because of what's on the screen. Unhealthy input always leads to unhealthy results. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anyone. Like that guy who ate McDonald's for 30 days straight. The teaching of false teachers is not just like, oh, that's not good. It is disastrous and it has damaging effects. We see that here in our passage. False teaching leads to disrupted households. Look at verse 11. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach. That word disrupted is the idea of something being turned over, flipped upside down. I don't know if you've ever had your house burgled. What a distressing and horrible thing that is when you come back to your house and you see that it's just a mess because someone's been in and they've ransacked the drawers and everything is turned upside down and there's stuff that's broken and smashed. That's the kind of effect that false teaching has on households. Whether these households talked about here in verse 11, these whole households, is that talking about kind of family homes, family units? Or maybe it's talking about local churches that were meeting in households and false teachers were disrupting whole churches. Either way, they are causing significant damage. Maybe those guys that I mentioned earlier, those false teachers, maybe you think, okay, that maybe they're a bit off, but they're not really, it's fine. It's not going to do much harm. I can still listen. I can still enjoy it. You know, I'll take the good stuff. We think they're kind of harmless. They are not harmless. Every time you listen to them, you are letting a burglar into your home. Why would you do that? However harmless they might seem, and whether you realize it or not, they are shaping your understanding. They are flipping upside down your view of God and messing up your life. And again, I see this happening in people in our church family. You're struggling to flourish because you are being shaped by a false gospel. I was speaking to someone this week who's, they were part of a previous church which was marked by colorism, where those with lighter skin tones were regarded more highly than others. That's destructive. And it's anti-grace. Our standing, our purity, is not about the tone of our skin, but it's about the one who took on flesh for us and who died to purify us on the inside and to win for himself a people from every shade and every tongue. That's grace. And to treat people differently based on the color of their skin or the shade of their skin is anti-grace, and it is destructive. This same person was put under pressure to do a certain thing, which was nothing actually to do with the Bible. It wasn't a kind of Bible command, but they were told by the pastor, you'll be sinning if you don't do things in this particular way. Merely human commands, anti-grace. And it is not harmless. This is destructive. For my friend, this led to a season of real spiritual doubt and wrestling because they were told this false truth. False teaching is not harmless. It leads to disrupted households and it leads to corrupted lives. The true teaching of grace grows us in godliness. We become more like Jesus. False teaching does the opposite. We see that in the false teachers themselves. They are the ones who, verse 15, are corrupted and do not believe. To them, nothing is pure. Everything is tainted. At home, we have one of these toilet blocks where you put this inside your the toilet cistern, right? And every time it flushes, every time you flush, it kind of turns the water blue, which is quite cool. I think it probably does something else as well. Cleansing foam, fresh scent, lime scale prevention. But the best thing about it is that it turns everything blue. And it's like, whoa, that's blue water. But this is what false teaching or believing false teaching is like. If you're believing anti-grace, everything you do will be coloured by that. Think about it. If you're believing anti-grace, even those good things that you're seeking to do, if you do them believing that in some way it shapes your standing before God, it ruins it. That's not how God works. He does not want to have people do good stuff so that he will be pleased with them. In fact, God says that doing good works in such a way is like filthy rags to him. Unhealthy input leads to corrupted lives. Verse 15, both their minds, the way that they think, and their consciences, their ability to work out what's right and what's wrong, are corrupted. False teaching twists our understanding of who God is and how we can relate to him to such an extent that maybe we don't even know God at all. That was the case for these false teachers. Isn't this a sober phrase in verse 16? They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. There is a disconnect between what they say and what they do, and actions flow from what we believe, and so their actions show that they don't really know God. I think we have to consider the very real possibility that some of those false teachers that I mentioned earlier are not just misguided, but are not actually Christians at all. Now, it's possible. You know, there's a thing here about our consciences being disrupted. So for some, perhaps, they think that they're doing the right thing and they are just misguided and they are poorly taught and they believe that they're doing what is good. But I think what God's word would help us to see is that actually it should raise the question about whether these people are even believers at all. And instead of actually knowing God, they're doing the work of the devil. Corrupted, this is a strong thing to say, but Paul, 2 Titus, is very strong about what he says, verse 16. He doesn't pull any punches, does he? They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. It's a strong warning. And this is one of the best ways for us to be able to spot false teachers. Look at their lives. Unhealthy input will lead to unhealthy results. If you ate McDonald's for 30 days straight, then you will feel that in some way. And in the same way, if people are believing false teaching, then that will be shown in the way that they live their lives. So take a look at their results. What do their actions, these teachers that we might like to listen to, what do their actions say about what they believe? Do their actions match their claims? Are they living as someone who truly knows God? And here are two particular things to look out for. Verse 10, deception. Are their words anything less than trustworthy? Do they have any kind of shady dealings? If so, then that is a big red flag. And the second thing, verse 11, they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Is this person preaching for a profit? False teachers are very often marked by a love of money and a love of power. And last time we saw that those things are just out of place for church leaders. So, do you know one of the quickest ways, if someone says to me, what about this teacher? Do you know the first thing that I'll do? Maybe this isn't a good idea. I'll say it anyway. I think it is. One of the quickest ways, it isn't a perfect thing, but one of the quickest ways is to type their name into Google plus car or house or prosperity. And then look at the results that come back. Now, it's not perfect, but if that person that you're searching up, this Bible teacher, is leading a lavish lifestyle, then at the very least, I think that should cause us to have a big question mark. At the very least, we should say, that doesn't seem to fit. Those false teachers will often say, this is a sign of God's blessing, but what God says is that that is a sign of a false teacher. So who are you going to listen to? Which raises a broader point, actually, that if we can spot unhealthy teachers by their unhealthy lives, I think we need to be really careful about listening to people that we don't actually know in person, people whose lives we haven't had the chance to see. There are lots of people, you might come across people on social media or on TV or on radio, and we always have to remember that those people are able to present to the world a particular view of themselves that they're happy for people to see. But do you actually know what they live like? Do we really know whether that person is living as someone who's a follower of God? We can have the most confidence in the teaching of those that we know, who we see day in and out, who we live alongside, and we see them living normal lives. Can I encourage us each to exercise great caution, wisdom, discernment in what we listen to and what we read? Unhealthy input always leads to unhealthy results. Maybe some of us here this morning are feeling spiritually unhealthy. You know that something's wrong and you're not quite sure what it is. Might it be either that you're starving because you don't really have any spiritual input at all, or maybe you have like one meal a week on a Sunday and nothing in between? Or might it be that you have a junk food diet spiritually? Please don't be fooled by stuff that looks good but has no nutritional value. Like junk food, false teaching is often well-branded, hugely popular, widely advertised, easily accessible, and sometimes seemingly healthy. Like junk food, false teaching takes things out of their original context and reconstitutes them to be more palatable. Like junk food, false teaching is pumped full of additives that make it sweeter and more pleasing to the consumer. Like junk food, it is made to seem as appealing as possible to draw in as many customers as possible. And I think customers is the right word here, because while, like McDonald's, they might do some charity work to improve appearances, the bottom line for a lot of false teachers is the personal profit of those who are at the top. They have rejected the truth, their consciences are corrupted, and that does absolutely nothing good for the health of the people. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Instead, actually, their unhealthy input does a lot of bad, disrupting Christian communities, corrupting the lives of those who believe the lie. If unhealthy input leads to unhealthy results, well, such input needs to be stopped. Verse 11, they must be silenced. The word used is the word muzzled, as if it was a savage dog. Seems extreme, but it's needed because of what these opponents are like. Verse 12, one of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. He says, look, one of your own guys says this is the kind of... And these false teachers, well, it's very Cretan of them, isn't it? This is what they're like. They are liars. Those who, verse 10, are full of deception, speaking the language of their father, the devil. They are evil brutes, rebellious. The word for brutes there is a word that is about wild animals, which is why they need to be muzzled. Lazy gluttons, marked by this greed. These false teachers are really bad news, and their teaching must be stopped. That's one of the reasons I've been so harsh and blunt about things, because this is what the Bible says. They need to be silenced. So Titus is told, verse 13, therefore, what do you do? Rebuke them sharply. Do you know, a necessary part of teaching the truth is rebuking error. And we might think, again, this is quite strong language, but think of how our Lord Jesus interacted with the Pharisees. The Pharisees who weren't looking for the truth, but in fact were teaching falsehoods that disrupted households and corrupted lives. Merely human commands. And Jesus didn't pull any punches with them, did he? You whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. But notice here that the purpose in rebuking them is restoration. Verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith, healthy, that they would have a healthy faith. It's grace for false teachers. Actually, this rebuke is for their good, it's for their health. At the moment, they're unfit for doing anything good, but truth transforms and there's hope for them. Who knows? Maybe even in time, these false teachers can start giving healthy output to others and start teaching the truth. Either way, the most urgent thing for Titus is to stop this unhealthy input. And I think this is primarily a command given to Titus and to the elders that he appoints. Verse 9, we see that one of the roles of an elder is to refute those who oppose sound doctrine. So can I ask you to pray for the elders of Silver Street Church? This is a key but a difficult part of the role that the Lord Jesus has given us. Please pray that we would have discernment to be able to spot error. Please pray that we would have wisdom to know when it's just someone getting something a bit wrong, and it doesn't really matter, and when actually it's teaching that is dangerous and needs to be stopped. Please pray that we would have courage to be able to rebuke where that is necessary. And also, if we as elders seek to come alongside and to correct you and to warn you, if it becomes necessary for one of the elders to warn you about the stuff that you're listening to or reading or sharing, then please do listen, because this is the role that God has given us, to care for the flock by making sure there's healthy input. So it's primarily a command for church leaders, but also we are all responsible for what we feed on and for what we share. Unhealthy teaching leads to unhealthy results. False teaching disrupts and it corrupts. And so for your own sake and for the sake of the household, stop eating junk. If you're not sure whether what you're eating is junk or not, you're not sure whether it's healthy input or not, or even if you're pretty certain it's okay, just come and check with one of us. We'd love as elders to help you to check the ingredients of what you're putting in. This guy, Morgan Spurlock, for 30 days, he ate 3 times a day McDonald's, and it didn't go well. It wasn't good for him. Actually, at one point in the documentary, one doctor urged him to stop doing what he was doing because he was going to cause serious damage to his body. Dr. Jesus urges us today, stop eating junk. Jesus, come to me, he says. Come to me for water, and the water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. If you feed on Jesus and on the truth of Jesus, you will be nourished and deeply satisfied. Let's take a moment to reflect, to repent, to resolve to stop that unhealthy input if the Lord has put something on your heart today. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer for our leaders, written by a guy from long ago. Lord, cleanse our churches and repair their walls so they may become gardens of delight for Christ to walk in and take pleasure in. May her ministers be faithful and wise, faithful so they do not deceive others, wise so they do not deceive themselves. May their wisdom prevent deceivers imposing on them, and their faithfulness prevent them imposing on others. May their wisdom enable them to discern wholesome food for the flock, and their faithfulness oblige them to distribute it. May our leaders be pure, with spiritual aims and intentions, serving not their own honor and interest, but yours. May our leaders show sincerity, not appearing outwardly spiritual, while being inwardly carnal. May our leaders be diligent, like men in harvest, like women in labor, like soldiers in battle, watching while others sleep. May our leaders lack favoritism, as those who will appear before an impartial God. May they take the same care, manifest the same love, show the same diligence to the poorest and weakest souls in their care, as they do the rich, the great, and the honorable. For all souls are rated the same in your book of life, and our Redeemer paid as much for one as the other. May their faithfulness fix their eyes on the right end, and may their wisdom direct them to the best means of attaining it. May they lay a good foundation of knowledge in our souls, choosing subjects that will meet our needs, shaping the language in which they address us, using their own affections to move us, being careful of their behavior. Send them often to their knees to seek your blessing upon their labors, knowing that all their success entirely depends upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to my appeal from the heart. I understand that some of these things can be quite unsettling and disturbing, especially if it kind of disrupts stuff that we thought was true. If you've got questions or you disagree or you'd like to chew it through more, please do come and talk to me afterwards or one of the other elders, and we'd love to chat through a bit more and help us to apply God's word today. But we're going to sing one more time. We're going to sing that song we learned earlier. It sounded like we sang it quite well from the front, so that was great. But we're going to learn it again as we sing it once more. So do stand and let's sing.
There is grace for the daily war with sin, for the battles that rage within my heart. I am held in my Father's everlasting arms. He's my shield from the devil's fiery darts. There is power in the...
Wrong word. We've gone back to the test version.
Is refuge from every lustful thought, from old habits enticing me away. When I fear my addictions won't through Christ's resurrection day. There is power in the finished work of Jesus to change helpless sinners just like me. There's contentment where nothing else can satisfy. So I'll flee from my sin to Christ the Lord. Put my faith in the promise of His word. God calls all of His children to obey. Give a life of submission to His word. May I learn what it means to seek His kingdom first, die to self, give my all to serve the Lord. There is power in the finished work of Jesus to change helpless sinners just like me. There's contentment where nothing else can satisfy. So I'll flee from my sin to Christ the Lord. Put my faith in the promise of His word. There's forgiveness for every time I fail. As I turn in repentance from my sin, God provides all the help I need to persevere. Praise His name, that my life is found in Him. Praise His name, that my life is found in Him. There is power in the finished work of Jesus to change helpless sinners just like me. There's contentment when nothing else can satisfy. So I'll flee from my sin to Christ the Lord. Put my faith in the promise of His word.
If you'd like to pray with someone today, then there'll be a chance to do that, a prayer team at the front, so do make use of that if you can. Let's close with Jude 24. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Any suggestions?
Yeah.